Welcome to our Bible study segment, and we've got Beth Seifert here with today's Bible lesson. And remember, all of these segments are recorded and saved, archived in our Bible studies archives. You can download the study guides that go with each one of these and have your own Bible study with your ladies around your own kitchen table. And we just welcome Beth Seifert. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hi there, Amy. Well, we've seen all of the trials that David has gone through over a period of about 7 years, where he's been king of Judah, but that's all, and dealing with civil war and dealing with other conflicts. And today we're going to see that David is finally crowned the king. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel. We'll be reading in chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be the shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the Millo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. And these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet." Well, it's official, David's king. We see here all the leaders of the tribes of Israel come before David and acknowledge him as king. In fact, they cite three reasons that David should be king. First of all, David's an Israelite, thus their own flesh and blood. Second of all, David led Israel in their military campaigns. And the most important reason is God chose David. Even when Saul was king over Israel, it was David who was the hero of the people. David who fought and subdued their enemies. David who fought Goliath. David who consistently fought God's enemies and was victorious. And the elders are ready to admit now that God did anoint David to be king over Israel. All Israel. Not just the tribe of Judah, but over all of God's people. So they're no longer hampered by indecision or confusion after the death of Abner and Ishbosheth. They are ready to act to unite under David, and they officially anoint him king over Israel. This anointing was purely symbolic. Think of it as a coronation. The decision had been made a long time before this by God. They were just now finally coming in line with God's will. They make a compact before the Lord, and they anoint David king over Israel. Remember when Saul was anointed? Remember when Samuel put down all the ways in which the king and the people were to be held accountable to each other, and most importantly, to still seek God as their high king? This is another such time. This is a covenant where both the king and the people pledge themselves to God and promise to carry out their responsibilities. David's rule over the northern tribes came about because of this covenant of submission to God. So David and his men go to Jerusalem to boot out the Jebusites. Apparently, they hadn't been forced out from the land in the past. And they make this statement about the blind and lame being enough to ward off David. Now, this could actually be referring to a couple of things. It could be a straightforward insult to David with their taunt that even blind and lame men would be able to ward David and his men off. However, It could also be that this phrase refers to the stone idols they worshipped. Stones can't see or walk, right? Yet the Jebusites had set huge statues to their gods at the gates of the city. So, if taken this way, we see that the Jebusites are putting their faith in their idols to save them from David. So then, this is what they would be saying to David. Unless you can come and remove our gods, who you Israelites call blind and lame, you won't succeed. Our gods are going to protect us. Well, of course, that's not really going to happen because their gods are just big rocks. But it still amounts to the same thing. Both are boasts that David will never succeed. In the very next verse, verse 7, we see that David has taken a stronghold outside the city. This sets David up in a strong place from which to launch his assaults against Jerusalem, which was indeed difficult to take. But is anything impossible for God? It is here in this stronghold that David sets up house and lives. Thus, verse 8 tells us that David offers a reward to the man who is able to go up to Jerusalem and take the city. We see what the reward is in 1 Chronicles 11:6, which is a parallel telling of David's story. And it says, David says, whoever strikes the Jebusites first shall be chief and commander. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first, so he became chief. So David stays in the stronghold of Zion, gives it his name, City of David, so that it will be remembered as his stronghold, and he enlarged the palace. Why did David become greater and greater? Because the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of armies above in the heavenly realms and below on earth, was with him. Not because David was a great planner. Not because of his charisma. Not because of what a valiant fighter or a nice guy he was. David became greater and greater because God was with him. David is welcomed and congratulated as king by other kings, too. The king of Phoenicia is the first international recognition David has as king of Israel. Israel's land was right in the way of Phoenicia's trade routes, so it was vital that they have good relations with Israel. Thus, it makes sense that he would acknowledge David as soon as he was officially king. Hiram sends trees, expensive wood, and carpenters and stonemasons to build David a house, his palace. David will set up his palace, his kingdom in Jerusalem. And when that happens, when he is honored in such a way by other kings, David knows none of this is about him. He knows this was a gift from God, that God was providing a permanent residence for David after all his time wandering around in the wilderness, living among the Philistines for a year, hiding from Saul, and then having a temporary home in Judah until this time, as fulfillment of God's promise to David. And David knows that this promise wasn't made for David's benefit alone. He knows he has a responsibility for the sake of God's people, Israel. That, in a nutshell, is why God chose David. He chose a sinful man who had a heart for God to be the king for the sake of his people, Israel, and for their benefit, that they would have a king who would show them how to love God, to repent when necessary, and above all, to follow God. Verse 13 through 15, though, they make me cringe. Remember we talked about Deuteronomy 17:17 and the directions for kings that God gave? A king was not to have multiple wives. That was a clear command from God. God was concerned about the direction of the leader of his people, and he didn't want them pulled away from worshiping him by their distraction to their wives. At this point, David already had 6 wives, and here we see David making political alliances and taking wives and concubines from Jerusalem, the city he's just made his base of operations, remember, showing his intention to stay there and showing his affection for the people. Still, this was not something to admire in David. It was really to his shame because he was disobeying God in this matter. However, as we will see, women seem to be a stumbling block for David and for his sons. This is just further insight into some of what comes next. Can you imagine the relief that David felt at this point? No more wandering around. No more hiding from others and worrying about civil war. He has a home. A real home. And the people want him around. What a blessing. All the strife, all the fighting, all the angst that David has dealt with for so long is ended. He has arrived. Do you think David appreciated his throne more because of what he went through to get it? I do. I honestly do. Although he does get complacent in a short time, I think that he appreciates what God has given him more because of all that he's had to go through to get it. He's able to relax now and take a few new wives and have kids. If you've never experienced that feeling of finally receiving what you have prayed for and longed for so long, I kind of feel bad for you. Because it's in that process of longing for something that you appreciate what you're given so much more. There are so many things in this world that are so worth waiting for, and when you wait for them on God's time, those blessings are even greater. One example from my life is my marriage. I'm so blessed by my husband, but I do remember thinking that I would never find the man that I would marry. And all the while, God was working on both me and my husband, getting us ready for each other. I felt like I waited forever, and I dated several guys before Jeremy and I ended up together. One of those guys I was sure was who God intended for me to marry, and I was devastated when that relationship ended. But looking back now, I can see that God knew what he was doing. I can't imagine anyone who gets me as much as my husband. He challenges me. He cares for me. He watches over me, and he loves me so much. He is truly my best friend, and even when I sometimes don't want to hear what he has to say, he knows just how far to persist in talking to me and when to leave me alone to process what he said to. The infinite ways that God has blessed me through the waiting process and then through my spouse are just amazing to me. And I know that God is showing me more and more of those amazing blessings every day. So today, no matter where you're at, I would challenge you to look around. Even if you're in the middle of a hard point right now, look behind you and see how far that God has brought you and how much he has equipped you for where he has placed you right now. Thank him for those trying times and seek his will. He has your best interest at heart. Trust that always. And know that he is refining you for his glory and his purpose through all the waiting, through all of the trials that you face today.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.